This morning's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. John, chapter 2, verse 13. For the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. We're very glad this morning to have our senior pastor bring us the sermon titled, "The Temple of God," Reverend Chua, please.
Good afternoon. I was on a mission trip to Nepal some years back. When I met a young Nepali who served as our local guide. Through our interaction, we talked about the local culture and shared about our respective religious convictions. According to the teachings of his religion, the cow is worshipped as one of their many gods. Hence, they are not allowed to kill any cow or consume beef, right? As the weather was very cold, most of us were wearing winter clothes, and some even put on boots. In Singapore, it's very unlikely you find anybody wearing boots unless you're in the army. But when we were there, it was so cold, some people were wearing boots. And this local guide of ours, he was wearing a pair of boots. And he proudly confirmed that the boots were made of cowhide leather, right? The skin of a cow. And before we judge anybody, perhaps we should also judge ourselves. Are there inconsistencies between what we believe and how we live our lives? Is there a separation between our belief in God and our behavior? Every religion has its own important festivals. To Christians, historically, there are two very significant events. First is to celebrate the birth of Christ, when God became flesh and lived among mankind. The other concerns the death and his resurrection from the dead. In Christianity, other than Christmas, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, are the most significant because they form the foundation of our faith. But what do the death and resurrection of Christ got to do with our worship or how we live our lives? Something that we want to think about. We live in a multi-religious, cross-cultural society. In a way, Christianity is not our traditional religion. It did not originate locally. As such, it is more important, all the more important, that we are clear about the basis of our faith. Only then can we live lives that are consistent with biblical teachings. To do that, we are going to refer to our passage today and look at three significant aspects. First of all, concerning God and His temple. And secondly, temple offering. And finally, the new temple. Let's begin with the first point, God and His temple. The place of worship is crucial in all main religions of the world. The Buddhists and Taoists have their temples and shrines. The Muslims gather in mosques. Christians, we gather in churches. Now, but besides religious teachings, such places are where people congregate to worship, like what we are doing now. But the temple in Jerusalem wasn't just any church. The temple was the only place of worship for the Israelites. In Singapore alone, there are hundreds of churches. Just along Queen Street, you can already find quite a few. But to the temple of God, to the Israelites, in fact, there's only one in the entire world. It was the house of God. In the center of the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, right? And that in the heart of the temple was where God revealed Himself. It was where God dwelt among His people. But when Jesus entered Jerusalem, He found merchants doing business, turning the temple into a market. So He made up, made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple courts with the sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And Jesus told them in verse 16, "Take these things away. Do not turn My Father's house into a market." When the disciples saw this shocking display of fury, they related it with Psalm 69, where King David says, "The zeal for Your house will consume me." Most of us have an impression of Jesus as somebody who is very humble, very gentle. But here we see Jesus in a very different light. Why was Jesus so angry? Jesus was furious because of the attitude of the Israelites regarding worship. It is an old problem of hypocrisy in Israel. False religion, superficial worship. And it infuriates Jesus because it is disrespectful and offensive to God. It should have been a place of repentance, a place of reverence, a place of humility, a place of worship, a place of praise. But it turns out to be a chaotic marketplace due to selfish motives. No wonder Jesus was angry, because His Father's house has become a market. So often we use the word market in a figurative sense. Don't make this place a market. What we are saying is that don't mess up this whole place. Right? And it was all messed up. It was supposed to be a place of knowing, loving, and cherishing God as our Father. At this point, perhaps we may want to pause and reflect. Why do we come to church? People come to church for various reasons. To some, it has become a habit to be in church on Sunday. It's just a routine, like brushing your teeth. You can even do it closing your eyes. Others come to meet friends and to have meals together or going out after church. All these activities are not wrong in themselves. However, our ultimate intention is not these activities, but to worship God. So don't think of what you're going to eat afterwards. We are here to focus on God. If I were to ask you, why are you here today? Most of us would answer, to worship God, of course. But who is God to us? What kind of God are we worshiping? And what is our attitude towards approaching Him? If we worship a God who is holy, for example, as it is described in Isaiah chapter 6, if you remember, shouldn't we come with a heart of reverence? But again, how do we express reverence? Do you have to be kneeling down? Imagine if you are meeting someone very important whom you respect greatly. How would you prepare yourself? For one, you will certainly not be late for the meeting, for the appointment. And if you honor that person, you will also dress respectfully. When I was in secondary school, a group of our classmates liked to go for sports after classes, whether in the afternoon or during Saturday when we'd have no classes. We would go for tennis, squash, badminton, swimming. I was very active then, not so today. But of course, when you are in the swimming pool, you put on your swimming costume, your swimming trunks, right? But imagine, after swimming, you're still wearing your swimming suit as you travel in the MRT. Right? What would happen? The next moment, you'll find your photo or video in the internet. And soon, the police will come after you. That is appropriate dressing for different occasions. And it reflects our attitude towards the event and the host that we are meeting. You don't have to wear branded clothes or expensive clothes to come to church, but at least your dressing should reflect your reverence for God. Now, the COVID pandemic has really affected all of us. The circuit breaker has introduced us to the concept of work from home. I think some of us are still working from home some of the time. And we started online ministry. We still have live streaming now to overcome the restrictions of physical gathering at that time. And today, the digital platform has provided a means for those who are unwell or unable to make it for on-site ministry or worship, that they may still be able to participate online. While worshiping online has its advantages, there is also underlying temptations. Since there's no need to leave the house, some couldn't be bothered, whether they are still in their pajamas, having their breakfast, or even lying in bed, staring at the screen and worshipping. There may also be other distractions. Like, for example, you scramble to retrieve your laundry when suddenly there was a downpour. So there are distractions. If you value your convenience at the expense of your reverence for God, it is time to rethink the way we worship. And those of us who are joining us online, if you are in Singapore, join us here on site. Just now before the service began, there were exchanges of greetings, a word of encouragement, perhaps a hug, a handshake. Now, all this convey and express our care and support for one another, which you will not be able to experience online. As mentioned, the way we dress reflects our attitude towards God. Our behavior, including our dressing, ought to be consistent with what we believe about God. Now remember the Nepali guide that was wearing the leather boots? Don't follow his example. We do have such thing known as negative examples that we should avoid, and this is one of them, right? So back to our passage again. Since the temple is to be a place of prayer and worship, why was there full of animals described in the passage? Now this leads us to our second point, temple offering. Verse 13 says that it was almost time for the Jewish Passover when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Right? The Passover is a Jewish commemoration of how from slavery in Egypt, God set the Israelites free as a nation under the leadership of Moses. The Israelites were instructed to mark the doorposts of their house with the blood of a slaughtered lamb, and the Lord passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared their homes from being struck down when he struck down the Egyptians. Hence, to commemorate Passover, the Jews would come to the temple with animal sacrifices, right? So in the temple court, there were people selling oxen, sheep, doves, right? And this is because it would be inconvenient and cumbersome for people coming from faraway distances to take animals with them. So they would buy an animal when they arrived there at the temple. An experience told them that if they bought an animal or if they brought an animal from their home, it would probably be rejected for various reasons. For example, the animal may get sick or may get injured along the way. And they would have to buy another one at the temple anyway. And that's how the people at the temple did their business, rejecting animals brought from home so that they can make money by charging high prices for the ones they sold. That's what Jesus saw. Hypocrisy. Religion was used as a cover for personal gain and greed. Excuse me. In biblical times, the temple worship comprised different layers, so to speak. Right? First of all, as you approach the temple, you have the outer courts for the Gentiles, as they were not allowed to proceed further into the temple. So the Gentiles were only allowed to enter the outer courts. Who are the Gentiles? People like you and me, who are non-Jew. We are Gentiles, right? So in those days, at the temple, they could only enter the outer courts of the temple. And then you have the court of women. And as you go further in, there was the court of the Israelites, where the Jewish men worshipped. And then there was the inner court, or the court of the priests. And going deeper was where the sacrifices were offered and the holy place. And finally, the most holy place where God would manifest himself at the Ark of the Covenant. So you can imagine that there are as if different layers as you go to the temple. But even this outer court where the Gentiles could only worship because they could not proceed any further. This outer court was taken over by all the animals and the tables. Right? They were competing with the animals. The animal sacrifices, which were meant to draw people to God, were manipulated by greedy men, which eventually denied the Gentiles of their place of worship, preventing them from drawing near to God. You see, Jesus was furious because the hypocrisy of greedy men obstructed sincere Gentiles from worshipping God. Thank God we don't have to bring animals to church for sacrifice. Otherwise, our ushers will have a hard time managing all the different animals. But what sacrifice do we bring to God as we worship Him each Sunday? Considering the sacrificial death of Christ, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In the sacrifice offering, the animal must be killed, and thus the term living sacrifices that Paul is using is emphasizing not so much the taking of our own lives as a response to God, but to avail ourselves so that God could work through the way we live for Him, not to die for Him. Right? Sometimes we think very greatly of martyrs. Of course, they really gave their life to God. But for those of us who are not called to be martyrs, what is more important is how we live for God. So Paul uses the imagery of a sacrifice to emphasize total surrendering. Because in animal sacrifice, the entire animal is being offered. You don't offer just one part. So similarly, as a living sacrifice, it involves total surrendering. Unlike the usual sacrifice, a living sacrifice could choose to leave the altar. The animal sacrifice, because you killed it, is dead. It has no choice. But as a living sacrifice, we have a choice. We could leave any time. We can step out of the church this moment. It requires ongoing, lifelong surrendering. It's a decision that we have to keep on making. Right? Only by surrendering ourselves to Christ can our lives be an instrument pleasing to God. How you live is your worship. The way we dress reflects our attitude towards God. Singing praises, praying, giving offerings, preaching God's word are our acts of drawing close to God in worship. But worship is not confined to time spent in church on Sunday. Even the way we treat people, our daily lives, are an expression of our worship. Are we a living sacrifice pleasing to God? How are we conducting ourselves each day? When Jesus cleansed the temple, He was making room for the Gentiles. He came to welcome all people into the household of God. His action points towards the end of His life, when He would make a new covenant, not based on animal sacrifices, rather a new covenant based on His own death and resurrection for all mankind. And this is God's way of inviting and accepting people into His family. When Jesus chased the merchants out of the temple court, those Jews were angry. How dare you address God as your Father? And what rights have you to tell us what we cannot do in the temple? They questioned Jesus' authority and demanded His credentials for doing so. So Jesus gave an answer. I think to most of us, the answer didn't quite seem to be what the Jews were asking. From the surface, it didn't seem to be, right? In verse 19, it says, this is what Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." It took 46 years to build the temple. and Jesus will raise it up in 3 days. It may seem as if Jesus is not answering the question. They were asking for authority. What authority do you have? But the temple Jesus was talking about was his own body. Now let's find out more in the next point, the new temple. Jesus' answer confused them. Why would they destroy the temple in the first place? If the temple were to be destroyed, the Old Testament sacrificial system that is so central in the temple would also be destroyed. Because without the temple, there's no place to offer their sacrifices. It is impossible to imagine that they would destroy the place where they would encounter God. So what did Jesus mean? What Jesus meant is this: when they reject Jesus and crucify him, that is when the temple is destroyed. Upon his death, the ultimate sacrifice is completed. There is no longer any need for animal sacrifices. There is no need for temple priests as well. Why do you need temple priests when there is no sacrifices to be offered? In time to come, Jesus will raise it up in 3 days when he rises from the dead. In other words, he is the temple, Jesus himself. Since then, there is no other building or place where people need to go to worship God. You don't really need to come to church to worship. You can worship anywhere. But God wants us together to worship as a body of Christ. Jesus, because there's no more temple, and there's no more need for a temple, because Jesus is the way, is the only way to God. It is not by going to the temple. It is by putting your trust in Jesus. He is the only sacrifice that removes our sin. Only he is the great high priest, the mediator between man and God. And from now onwards, anybody can draw close to God through Jesus, regardless of time and space. You don't have to go to the temple. He is our Redeemer. And in Jesus' name, we can approach God with our prayers and requests in his name. Jesus is the new temple. The Jews demanded Jesus to prove his authority by clearing the temple. And in reply, Jesus is saying, by rising from the dead, it is sufficient proof of his authority. Who else can rise from the dead? Jesus is indeed the new temple, our only way to God. Years ago, my little nephew asked me a question. Since there were so many religions in the world, how are they different from Christianity? Why do we claim that Christianity is the way? So I told him, in a very simplistic way, because he was very young, I think about 7 years old, so it may be a bit too much to talk about redemptive sacrifice. So I told him that none of the founders of other religions died for the sin of human beings. None other religion. Only Jesus willingly died on the cross and rose again 3 days later in order to save us. That is the difference. In general, other religions teach people to do good in order to pay for their sins. But how much good is enough? They could never tell you. In reality, sin cannot be erased by good works. Only the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross can solve the problem of sin. That's why we hold on to our faith. The body of Christ is the new temple. The Bible also tells us that Christians are the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, we are his temple. And God dwells in us. We are living testimonies of Christ's death and resurrection. Just as Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. We can share about the salvation in Christ verbally, but more importantly, we need to demonstrate it through our lives. Very often we hear non-Christians commenting that they are not against Christianity, but they are put off by the behavior of Christians. Have you heard of that? Very sad. And that reflects the inconsistency. How we treat others, our behavior towards one another, must be consistent with what we believe. For example, after experiencing God's love, let us also love one another. Learning to understand how they feel and willing to share their burden. Since we have been forgiven, let us also forgive those who offended us, who hurt us. Because we have to bear in mind, hatred and bitterness destroy fellowship. Right. And because we have been set free from the bondage of sin, we strive to live a holy life and not repeat the sins that we have committed. This should be our response. And finally, as the temple of God, we have the responsibility to usher people into God's presence. That's what the temple is for. For people to come to know God, to experience God, to worship Him. That is our responsibility as the temple of God. So let us seize the opportunity to lead people to Christ. Let us not just profess with our mouth. May we also testify with our actions. And I pray that we will not be like the Nepali guide with leather boots. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. And because of what Jesus did, and because of our faith in Him, we have in turn become the temple of God. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is consistent, reflecting the image of Christ. Just as Christ was the temple, may we also draw people into God's presence. May you continue to shine your light of truth into our hearts, that we may discern areas where we need to surrender to you, that our lives may truly be under your lordship, that we may bring glory to you instead of shame. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.